Well, Lord, I want to thank you for, Lord, this fellowship. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the covering, Lord, that you give us through the participation through just attending a church, Lord. To be under the covering of a church, Lord, is a good thing. And so I pray anointing upon the teaching of the word right now, Lord. May you accomplish your perfect work, and everyone that's live, tuned into the live stream, receiving from you, Lord. We trust that your word will not go out void, that you would accomplish your perfect work in each one that is hungry for you, that is seeking you in the teaching of the word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to have you stand right off the bat, and we're going to read through the whole of the text, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Okay? Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Okay, so John records this. Says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair, verse 8, like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt man 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Let's pray once again. Oh Lord, we lift up this scripture to you and ask that you'd anoint it. Oh Lord, that you bring revelation to the heart of each person that's tuned into this live stream. Lord, that you would have a specific word for each one of us, Lord. Help us to know the final chapter. Help us to understand that these things are real, Lord. These things will come to pass. Oh Lord, that we would be able to receive them and to be changed and to be warned, Lord, that we would live our lives differently in the here and now, knowing that these things would come in the future. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so a lot happening here in Revelation chapter 9. And you can read kind of the highlights of this description of this demonic realm coming out from the bottomless pit. And so there's a lot of things we're going to talk about this morning. First, we're going to talk about the bottomless pit in a little bit. Not first, but in a little bit, what the bottomless pit is. This is actually the first time we see this verbiage, bottomless pit. What does it mean? Well, it's not only appearing once. It appears three times in this chapter and seven times in the book of Revelation. So four more times after this chapter, okay? The bottomless pit. How many know where the bottomless pit is? Does it have a bottom? Must not, right? It's bottomless. We're going to talk about that, okay? And then we're also going to talk about this fallen star. Notice it says, and I saw a fallen star. Now I want you to note the singularity of this, a fallen star, as opposed to fallen stars. Okay, remember in Revelation chapter, would be in chapter 6, would be the sixth seal. Remember as the heavens and the earth were shaken in that sixth seal, it was right after that fifth seal. Remember the martyred saints are praying, they're asking the Lord for vengeance, right? And remember we noted that this fuels seals that were opened after the sixth, and now the shaking of the earth, which no one can deny, right? That's the Lord doing that. But remember right there in verse 13 of chapter 6, it shakes the earth and it says, and the stars of heaven fell. Notice the plurality, right? The stars, not a star, but the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Now we take that literally, right? The stars of the heaven, right? Perhaps these fallen stars, they come to the earth, and we note that this is something that's very, very radical, that judgment. God is shaking the heavens and the earth. Remember last week, we saw stars, a third of the stars that were darkened. Remember in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, this is in the fourth trumpet judgment, the one just prior to this fifth one, says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, plural. Can we take this literally? I think we can. Stars, right? A third of the stars were darkened. Remember, we noted this, that the Lord began to judge the earth and the atmosphere of the earth, okay, and the stars, a third of the sun, a third of the moon. Remember, we looked at how the Lord would judge the earth, right, the blessings, and then judge man, and we noted that change, right, or we highlighted that change in judgment, and we're going to see that in verse verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9. The judgment is now upon men as these demonic realm, right? The scorpions, they begin to sting men. They want to die because they're in so much pain, but they can't. So I want you to underscore this, to observe this, right? The judgment has gone upon the earth in the first four trumpet judgments, but then now it's going upon man itself. And we highlighted this even in our study way back, well, a couple weeks ago in the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if you logged into that one, that teach. Remember Ezekiel 6, 7, and 8 when we covered in chapters 6 and 7? Remember when we highlighted that, or we observed that in God's judgment upon Jerusalem? Remember the judgment is going to come through Nebuchadnezzar as he takes the city there. Remember there's three sieges, we noted, and the final siege, 586 BC. Remember Jeremiah's prophesying, but he breaches the wall. Nebuchadnezzar goes in, takes the temple, and just desecrates the city. Remember we highlighted this, that there's the judgment on the city, the land. Judgment on the land. Ezekiel highlights that in chapters 8 and 7 and 6 and 7 of Ezekiel. But remember we noted this, that also after the judgment of the land, or the blessings, right, of the people in Jerusalem, there's the judgment of the people, the sword. Remember as they're taken into exile, many that would fight against the word of God and try to defend themselves, they're taken out by the sword. So we brought this to your attention. Oftentimes, I'm not saying all the time, but oftentimes we see there's the judgment of God's blessings and then the judgment upon the people. God's blessings upon the people, the land, right? The vegetation, the water, right? And we see this in the first four judgments, the first four trumpet judgment that we read last week. It's judgment upon the land, a third of the vegetation, right? A third of the waters, a third of the sea creatures. How many like seafood, right? A third of the sea creatures. And so the blessings that the land gives us, there's judgment upon that, but it's a prelude to the judgment on the people. Just as we saw in the judgment upon Jerusalem in Ezekiel, we see that here. And so in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, this is the fifth judgment. The first four, judgment upon the land, right, and upon the atmosphere, which affects the land, the third of the sun darkened, third of the moon, right? It's going to affect the plants and the vegetation. But then we see these fifth and sixth trumpet, the first and the second, well, it's judgment directly on the people. And so this morning we see people, they suffer. This demonic realm comes out of the bottomless pit, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Where is that bottomless pit? What is the bottomless pit? Right? Well, there's a demonic realm that comes out of there, and they come, and it's described in this kind of interesting way. Right? I won't even try to describe it until we get into the parts here, but boy, they appear like a man, they have the hair of a woman, right? They have a tail of a scorpion, they look like locusts. I mean, what is this, right? I want you to notice every time the word like. It's not locusts, it's not scorpion, it's not men, it's not women, it's not a lion, it's like. But it's a demonic realm that comes out of the abyss or the bottomless pit, okay? But what do? They attack man. They attack the people directly. No longer is the judgment upon the earth, it's a judgment upon the people that don't have the seal of God upon them, all right? So judgment is coming upon the people. Next week, we're going to see a third of mankind is going to be killed. Not only tormented, not only put in excruciating pain so they want to die, they're going to be a third of the people that do die. Okay, so we see these two woes, these first two woes, the fifth and sixth trumpet, it's judgment upon the people. right? And so we see it ratcheting up, huh? Now, why judgment? We talked about this. Why judgment? Well, it's to get people's attention so that they would repent. We're going to see this same fundamental theme here in these judgments as well, okay? All right, so that's kind of a synopsis of where we are, a summary of where we are in the judgment. We have seven seals of judgment, we noted, right? And in that seven seal of judgment, remember it began, we looked last week in chapter 8, with 30 minutes, around 30 minutes of silence in heaven. The calm before the storm, right? The quiet before the storm. And then we see in this seven seal are seven trumpets of judgment. We saw the first four trumpets last week in chapter 8. And now we're going to see the fifth trumpet judgment in our text this morning. Okay? Judgment upon the people. Now I want to highlight here. Let's look at verse 1. How this judgment is administered. It's administered from the bottomless pit. And it's administered through this fallen star who has the keys, who's given the keys by the Lord to open the bottomless pit. Okay? And so, let's read here, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, the fifth angel holding the fifth trumpet, sounded, and I saw a fallen star from heaven to the earth. Okay, so I want you to note this. It's a fallen star, not fallen stars, or not stars, as I noted. In the sixth seal of judgment, and in the fourth trumpet judgment. It's the plural form stars. Now, in those cases, we can understand it as literal stars. But what about this one? A fallen star. A star fallen. Is it a literal star? Is it one star? No. It's probably pointing to a person, right? How do we know that? Well, I think we know that very clearly in the next sentence. To him. Notice the personal pronoun. To him. Not to it. To him. So who's the him, right? To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So who's the him? So this is where we need to go to scripture to find out who this him is. This fallen star, who is it? It would be Satan. Now we're going to look at chapter 12, okay? Let's cross-reference another parenthetical that's going to give us insight. But I'm going to read you a comment from Dr. Walvoord regarding this chapter 9, verse 1, this fallen star. And he goes into the actual Greek, the perfect tense of this word fallen. So this is where I want to read to you, okay? So, Dr. Walvoord, he writes this, is the star mentioned here in chapter 9, verse 1 here, however, seems to refer to a person rather than a literal star or meteor, as we mentioned, right? The word fallen is in the perfect tense, which signifies completed action, okay? So I don't know if you're an English buff or a Greek buff, but what does a perfect tense mean? It means something that's completed, a completed action. So when it says a fallen star, it's fallen. It's not falling, like a falling star we'll watch. It's fallen, okay? It's completed. That's what the perfect tense means. And that's the tense that's in the Greek here, right? The word fallen is in the perfect tense, which signifies completed action. And so we're going to see what that action was in Revelation chapter 12, okay? He goes on to write this. His fallenness is a clue to this being's identity, which we're going to see, okay? And then he goes on to write, no explanation is offered in the passage itself concerning the identity of this person. So in verses 1 and 2, it just says fallen star. We don't know the identity. Therefore, we have to go, right, to a cross-reference, Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9 specifically, which we're going to read. And we're going to see how this is probably appointed to who this fallen star is, okay? So, Walvoord writes that, no explanation is offered in the passage itself concerning the identity of this person, but the occasion may be the aftermath of the warfare in heaven mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, where the devil is cast out into the earth. Verse 1 of chapter 9 does not record the fall itself, but rather the star is seen as already fallen. Okay, so this fallen star doesn't describe how he fell. We're going to go to Revelation 12. He's already fallen. But this fallen star is the one that's given the key to open the bottomless pit so this demonic realm comes out. Okay, so we're going to work our way up to this, okay? It seems likely, therefore, Walvoord writes, that the person referred to as a star is none other than Satan. And I would agree with him. Okay, so we see that this fallen star, it's completed. He's already fallen. He's the one that loose this abyss up. He's given the key to loose the abyss so this demonic realm comes. So we're going to go now to Revelation chapter 12 and see how did this fallen star become fallen. All right? So So Revelation chapter 12, we're going to jump to verse 7. Now, this is another parenthetical. What are parentheticals? We know this. Parentheticals are insertions within the chronology of the judgments. The judgments of the seven seals of judgment. In that seventh seal are seven trumpets of judgment. In that seventh trumpet judgment are seven bowls of judgment. Within that chronology of judgment, there's parentheticals of personages, description of personages that come on the scene during the tribulation. We saw the first one, chapter 7, right? The 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, and then we saw the martyred saints. That's the first parenthetical. Well, this is another parenthetical in chapter 12. And so in chapter 12, verse 7, we see this parenthetical of this personage of Satan. And we see in this description the diminishing authority of Satan. Now, we're going to talk about this. Satan's authority diminishes. And we're going to look at this. Actually, five different steps of Satan's authority being diminished. First, he was up there, what? In heaven, at the Mount of God. Remember, he was that high-ranking cherub, Lucifer, right? But he's cast out of heaven because he's, what? He was lifted up with pride. His authority diminished, and he's cast out of the Mount of heaven. We know that his authority was diminished at the cross of Calvary, right? What happened at the cross of Calvary? Our sins are removed. We receive the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit has authority in us. What does that mean? That Satan has no authority over the child of God. Do you understand and know that? We need to understand and know that. Because if we don't know that, through the teaching of the Word of God, which clearly says that, we're going to walk around as if we don't have authority. But you need to know you have authority. We'll talk about that, right? But it diminishes even more. Right here in chapter 12, right? He's cast down to out of heaven to earth. And it's going to diminish during the millennial kingdom. And it's going to diminish even more. So when he's cast into outer darkness, Gehenna. Five stages of Lucifer's diminishing authority. We're going to look at this, okay? So this would be when he's cast out of heaven, okay? So we're going to read this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels. So who's Michael? Michael's the archangel, Michael, right? He's a high-ranking angel. And we know that the dragon is Satan, who is Lucifer, right? He started out good at the Mount of God. He is also a high-ranking angel, cherub, right? And so it says, the dragon and his angels fought Michael and his angels. Okay, so we had this battle in the heavens. Who wins? Well, Michael and his angels win. And what happens? We read in verse 8. But they did not prevail, or the dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. What does that mean, in heaven any longer? Well, they had access to heaven. But now they're not going to have access to heaven any longer. And so think about the time that we're in. Does Satan have access to heaven? Well, absolutely, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, he doesn't have the authority that he used to have in heaven, right? He used to be at the Mount of God, a high-ranking cherub. He used to be part of God's government. But no longer, right, when he was cast out of the Mount of heaven. But he still has access to heaven as what? The accuser of the brethren. Ever read the book of Job lately? What happened? He's accusing Job, right, before God. And so God allows that to happen. Now, God has authority, definitely, right? But God allows Satan to accuse you and I for the throne, the accuser of the brethren. And he's doing that even now. And that's why we need to know the Word of God. And so we see, until this point, he has access into heaven. But we see this spiritual battle. Michael and his angels, and Satan and his cohorts, right? But then Michael and his angels, they win and they cast Satan, the dragon, and his angels down to this earth. And so at this point, in the time of the tribulation, now we don't know exactly when this happened. I would guess the latter 3.5 years in the great tribulation, when all hell breaks loose. Satan and his cohorts, they're confined to this earth. Can you imagine? Confined to this. So what are they going to do? They're going to wreak havoc on this earth. And this is what we see right here in the fifth trumpet judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment and the seven bowls of judgment within that seventh trumpet judgment. We see the demonic realm being unleashed like no other time before. Because Satan no longer has access to accuse people before God in heaven. He's going to be confined to this earth, and that's when all hell breaks loose. Okay, so notice what is being described in chapter 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, right? So verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. No more access to heaven, confined to this earth. Okay, so when you turn back to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, I believe that this is what's being described. Revelation 12 is the description of how he became fallen. But in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, he already is fallen, the perfect tense. It's completed. And as he's fallen, one of the things that he's allowed to do is to receive this key now to open up the abyss or the bottomless pit and to let this demonic realm come out and devour men. Okay, so let's keep reading here. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen. I believe that's Satan. He fell along with his cohorts, cast to the earth, right? From heaven to the earth, to him, to Satan, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, firstly, it was given to him. By who? By the Lord. So the Lord has control. The Lord is allowing Satan to release his demonic realm as part of his judgment. And I want to underscore this. As bad as this judgment is, we're going to see God's mercy. Okay? They're going to still have time to repent. But as we mentioned, why judgment? Because God wants to get people's attention. Righteousness is going to rule. And as he heightens the judgment, it's going to give people more and more opportunity to repent. But I got to tell you, most of them are not going to repent. Okay? So we see to him, to Satan, was given the key to the bottomless pit. Okay, now with that, I want to talk a little bit about Satan's diminishing authority. I'm going to give you five different stages of his diminishing authority. You can mark this in your notes, or you can kind of remember this, or rewatch this live stream. I'm going to look at those five different stages of Satan's diminishing authority through the scriptures, and then we're going to talk about the bottomless pit, what that is. We're going to talk about hell. Do you believe that there's a literal hell? Many people say, no, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. I don't believe hell is a literal place. If God is a God of love, he wouldn't cast anybody into hell. Well, you know, that's part of knowing the final chapter, isn't it? We have to know what the final chapter is. And the final chapter basically is this. There's going to be those that are with the Lord in heaven, and there's going to be those apart from the Lord in hell, in Gehenna. And so if you don't believe in hell, right, your final chapter is going to be in error. We want to know the final chapter. You know, I presented this when we studied Revelation at the onset. Remember Revelation, that first teaching. Why do we study Revelation? Well, we want to know how it's all going to end, how it's all going to unfold. And this is a part of it. You know, that's how it's all going to unfold. There's going to be some in heaven, and there's going to be some in hell. So we need to understand what heaven is, and we need to understand what hell is. And we're going to look at that this morning, the doctrine of hell. It's a physical place, and it has three parts to it, three compartments. We're going to look at this, okay? And so as we understand this, we know the truth. We know how it's going to finally unfold. If you want to know the final chapter, you have to know what hell is, not just heaven. You know, it's interesting, too, and you can measure this out. You know, there's many more scriptures teaching about hell than there is about heaven. I don't know if you notice that. Many more scriptures about hell. I mean, I have a whole list of them, right? Right here about hell. I mean, these are Jesus' words. Matthew 18, 8 verse 12, Matthew 13 verse 42, 13 verse, I mean, I can read a lot of them. A lot more scripture on hell. And I think it's because the Lord is teaching us it's a real place and you don't want to be there. Okay, so we're going to look at these three compartments. Now, first, I'm going to start with the fall of Lucifer, okay? The stages of Satan's fall. I mentioned this earlier, right? Ezekiel chapter 28, you can write this in your notes, verses 11 through 17, and Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. These are the two main scriptures which record how Satan, he started. He started good. He was a high-ranking angel, a cherubim, one of the cherubims, right? And he was right there at the Mount of God. And he had a lot of anointing. He had a lot of power, right? And so in Ezekiel chapter 28, right at verse 14, it says this. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Now, we've been studying Ezekiel. We just covered Ezekiel chapter 10. And Ezekiel chapter 10, it's another account where he's brought into heaven there. Ezekiel chapter 1 as well. But Ezekiel chapter 10, you know, the four living creatures around the throne there, they're angels. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 10, it calls them cherub. Those are cherubim. And so right here in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, he calls Lucifer, "You were the anointed cherub." So we see right there, high-ranking angel. That's who Lucifer is. But what happened? He got lifted up in pride. He was so beautiful, right? He loved himself more than the Lord. And so he got cast out of the mountain of God. And so you can read further along in Ezekiel chapter 28. Specifically, verse 16 says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." Verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground." Okay, so we see in those records, and also in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we see an account, too, of the fall of Lucifer. And so he was there at the Mount of God, all this power, right, all this authority, and he was cast out. Okay, that's the first stage of his diminishing authority right there in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 17, and Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Okay, so the second part, or the second stage of his diminishing power, was at the cross of Calvary. Okay, so what happened at the cross of Calvary? Well, we know that a spiritual authority was established by Jesus Christ in the life of those who would receive him as Lord. Now, Jesus has all authority, doesn't he? Right? So Satan has no part, no authority over him. But Satan has part, he has authority over man. But that all changed at the cross of Calvary. All those that would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and say, what happens? Their sins are removed and the Holy Spirit comes in them. That's the spiritual authority. So we have spiritual authority over all darkness, all the things of the enemy, right? The Satan lost authority at the cross of Calvary. Now, I want to draw this scripture to your attention. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. You can mark this in your notes. Let me set this up for you. The context here, okay? What Jesus is, he's translating forward to the cross. This is the account. The context is when he sends the 70 out. Remember that? Now, there's two times he sends disciples out. There's a time he sends the 12 out, and he says, hey, go in all authority. Just as I have authority, I'm giving you that authority. Go and minister. And remember, they go out, and they cast out demons, and they teach with authority. They heal the sick, give sight to the blind. And the 12, they come back, and they say, hey, we have this authority. It was a foretaste of what would happen when the Spirit comes upon the church. Okay? But there's a specific time that is noted in the Gospel of Luke when he sends out the 70. It's unique to Luke's Gospel. All the synoptics cover when he sends out the 12. But in Luke's Gospel, he records the 70 are sent out. And the reason I'm drawing this to your attention is there's a part in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus, he gives insight what happened to Satan, or what is going to happen to Satan at the cross of Calvary, I believe. Okay? So in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, after the 70 go out and they minister in the power of the Spirit, they cast out demons, they give sight to the blind, they heal the sick, right? They come back and they're astonished. And then Jesus begins to explain to them what happened and what will happen at the cross, okay? He says this, Luke chapter 10, verse 18. He says, and Jesus, now this is Luke giving the record. He says, and he said to them, the 70 disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority, the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now, what does all the power of the enemy mean? You think Jesus is just making it up? He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The authority of Satan is going to fall at the cross of Calvary. And we've taught on this. We've noted this so many times. We highlighted this, underscored this, right? The spiritual authority comes at the cross of Calvary. Not the physical so much. That's going to come when we get resurrected. But the spiritual authority comes. He comes the first time to establish a spiritual authority. He removes our sin through his blood, through his sacrifice, and then gives us the Holy Spirit. At that point, we have all authority. So Satan has no power over us, spiritually speaking. Now, we're still going to die, unless the Lord returns and resurrects us at the rapture first. We're still going to die physically, but spiritually, we have authority. We need to know that. And so he says right here, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. When he says all the power of the enemy, I believe it. And he says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And I don't think Jesus is making this up. He's saying it because he means it. He's saying it because it's true. The question is, do we believe it and do we walk in it? Because if we don't believe and walk in it, we're going to walk as if we were defeated, that we don't have authority. It's the con of Satan. You ever been conned? I've been conned a couple times. It's not fun. What's a con do? He makes you believe the lie. And so you walk defeated in that con. That's what a con does. And so that's what Satan does. His greatest tool is to deceive you. It's to have you believe something that's not true. What's true is what Jesus just wrote here, what he just recited. At the cross of Calvary, we have all authority, spiritually speaking. And that's why I believe a born-again Christian cannot be possessed, because we have all authority. Now, if Satan can make you feel like you can be, if you don't know the truth that sets you free, you're going to believe the lie. You're going to be conned. You're going to walk as defeated, not knowing the scriptures, okay? So, I bring this to your attention because the fact of the matter is that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The authority of Satan diminished at the cross of Calvary. We now have all spiritual authority in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Again, that's the second stage of his diminishing power, okay? I want to continue on here. Cast from heaven and restricted to earth. We just read that in Revelation chapter 12. Verses 7 through 13. This is the third stage of his diminishing power. Right now, even though we have all spiritual authority, as I mentioned, right now, he has access to heaven as the accuser of the brethren. And we just noted this in Revelation chapter 12, that he's cast out of heaven. So in the tribulation, no longer does he have access to heaven. He has to be confined to this earth. Now, he's going to have all hell break loose on this earth, but no longer access to heaven. So again, his authority is diminishing. Okay, so the third stage of his diminishing power happens in the tribulation. He's confined to this earth, no longer access to heaven. He can no longer accuse those before God who are following the Lord. Now, the fourth stage is at the time of the millennial kingdom. All right, this is future. You go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We note this, as the millennium is inaugurated, started there, Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. What happens? He binds Satan in what? The bottomless pit. He's chained. Again, Satan's diminishing authority. He's not going to be able to deceive those in the millennial kingdom. He's going to be bound. But you know what? He's going to be let go at the end of the millennium. He's going to deceive many. And then finally, this is the fifth and final stage of Satan's demise. He's going to be cast into outer darkness, into Gehenna. Whether it be weeping and gnashing teeth. That's the final defeat of Satan. Okay, so I'm giving you these five stages of Satan's demise. Satan's diminishing authority, right? Cast out of the mount of God, Ezekiel, right? We noticed in Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah 4:14, no longer a part of God's government, right? At the cross of Calvary, spiritual authority stripped away from Satan. All those that have received Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit now gives them authority, right? His power was diminished at the cross. And then we noted also the third stage, right? During the tribulation, Revelation chapter 12. He and his cohorts, they're cast out of heaven and they're confined to this earth. No longer access to heaven. Diminishing authority. And then during the millennial kingdom, as I just mentioned, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, he's chained in the abyss or the bottomless pit. And then finally, the fifth one we just mentioned, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he's cast into outer darkness, into Gehenna. Where there be weeping and gnashing teeth. Okay, so we see the authority of Satan diminishing. Right? Continually, right? Now, secondly, I want to go back to chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read that again. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven. Right? This would be that third stage. He's fallen from heaven. It's a complete, it's all done, right? And then it says, from heaven to earth, and to him, to Satan, was given the key to the bottomless pit. So he's confined to this earth now. That third stage has been fulfilled. He's confined to this earth. He only has power over this earth. No more access to heaven to accuse the brethren, right? But in this, the Lord gives him the key to the bottomless pit. And so what he does, he releases this demonic realm, which begins to what? Devour the people on this earth. They don't have that seal, the mark of God on them. And so this is one of the judgments that the Lord allows to happen through Satan. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the bottomless pit. Where's the bottomless pit? How many know? Well, most people would say, and it does make sense, when you read all these references to the bottomless pit, most people would say it's in the center of this earth. Think about it. If you go to the center of this earth, this is where the demonic realm, much of it is confined. The center of this earth. Can you go down any further? Can't go down any further, can you, right? If you're in the center of a sphere, right? Anywhere you go is up. Think about it. A circumference, right? You're going to the center, right? And so it's bottomless. Right there at the center of the earth. That's what's called the bottomless pit. Okay, so many would say that the abyss or the abuso, other names for the bottomless pit, is at the center of the earth. And so the bottomless pit, as I mentioned, this is the first time we see it mentioned as the bottomless pit in Scripture. Revelation chapter 9 verse 1. But it's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 9 verse 2. Revelation chapter 9 verse 11. And four more times in the book of Revelation. Okay? And so we see this reference there, this bottomless pit. But other names to the bottomless pit are these. The abyss, which appears in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But also the abuso, or the shaft of the abyss. Okay? The bottomless pit is referred to as the abyss, the abuso, or the shaft of the abyss. Now, why the shaft of the abyss? Well, if the abyss is the bottomless pit, right? As he allows this demonic realm that's confined there to come out and to devour man, there's a shaft that comes from that centerpiece, right? And that shaft of this is where it comes out of. And this is where he has the keys. He's given the keys, right, to allow these ones to leave the abyss, the center of the earth, the bottomless pit, and they come out, and they come out through this shaft, and they come out and they devour men as scorpions or locusts, right, with the sting of a scorpion, right, to exercise a lot of pain on man, but doesn't allow them to die. Okay, so it's often referred to as the shaft of the abyss. And now, the abyss is referred to in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. If you can mark this in your notes, let me give you the account there, okay? Luke chapter 8, verse 31. That's the account. Remember when Jesus went to the other side of the lake there? And remember, he went to the side of where the Gadarenes were. Who was there? This would be, remember the man that was possessed by Legion? Remember, he was living there in the tombs? And so Legion was multiple angels, multiple demonic angels, demonic realm, right? And so the Lord delivered him from those demons. But remember that account there. What did the demons? He said, we're Legion. But he says, please don't cast us into the abyss, the bottomless pit. Now, why didn't they want Jesus? Well, firstly, you got to note this. Jesus has all authority, right? They recognize who he was. Don't cast us into the abyss. Now, why did they request that? Because in the abyss, they're going to probably be confined, chained. They don't want to be confined. What do they want to be? Out, being able to possess people, affect people, right? It says, don't cast us into the abyss where we'll be chained. Let us go into those pigs. And Jesus allowed them. Remember, in the pigs, they went and they drowned themselves. And so where did they go after that? I don't know. But they're roaming this earth, right, looking to do their works of darkness, okay? I draw that to your attention because that's another reference to the abyss, which is the bottomless pit. Okay, so what can we gather about the bottomless pit or the abyss? Well, it's a place where the demonic realm, a good portion of them, they're confined. And it's a place that we know that Satan will be confined during the millennial kingdom, the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. During the millennial kingdom, the Lord is going to chain Satan there, right? Until the end of the millennial kingdom. And so it's a place of confinement for the demonic realm. It's probably at the center of the earth, right? Probably. We don't know for sure, but it would make sense. There's no bottom. It's right there at the bottomless place, right? Can't go any further down than the center of the earth. And it's a place where the demonic realm is confined. Now, it makes sense when it says in chapter 9, verse 1, that Satan is given the key, and then he says, to the bottomless pit. And so he opens the bottomless pit, and they come out through this shaft of the bottomless pit, and they come out, this demonic realm, and they begin to ravage man. Okay? Okay, so that's one compartment of hell, the bottomless pit, where the demons are. I'm going to give a description of two more compartments, okay? Because this third one, which I'm going to cover in a little bit, has to do with this judgment here, I believe. This fifth one, where they're in torment and they're in physical pain, but they can't die, okay? Now, let me talk about this second one, which is hell or Sheol. Not the bottom, it says Sheol. What's Sheol? Well, it's the Old Testament abode of the dead. It's called Hades in the New Testament. Now, we see a record of that in Luke chapter 16. Remember the account of Lazarus the beggar and the rich man? Where are they? Well, Lazarus the beggar, when he dies, he goes to Hades on the side of Abraham being comforted. Where does the rich man go? He goes to Hades on the side of torment. Now, we had a lot of teaching on this as we covered the book of Acts and several of Paul's letters. Paul's letters, Ephesians specifically, but the book of Acts there, he gives account there right in the beginning of the book of Acts of this place where I believe is the abode of the dead. And the record is this, that there's two compartments in Hades, the side of the faithful and the side of the unfaithful. Side of the faith of being comforted by Abraham. So all the Old Testament saints that died before the cross, their souls went to the side of Abraham, being comforted, until the time of the cross, when the better blood was shed. And the better blood, right, it removes sin. So now these souls that are on the faithful side, they're now emptied out from Hades, and they're now with the Lord. And I believe they're in temporal bodies. So now, after the cross, us, the church, after the cross, the better blood has been shed to be absent from the body, Paul talks about, is to be present with the Lord. And so when we die in this time of the church, after the cross, our souls are directly with the Lord. No longer going to that side of Hades that's comforted by Abraham. That side is empty. But there's the side of the unfaithful, where the rich man went. That side is still populated. And they're waiting the great white throne judgment to receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna, which we're going to talk about. That's the third compartment of hell. Okay, so we have three compartments of hell. The bottomless pit, or the abyss, or the abuso, or the shaft of the abyss, where the demonic realm, much of them are confined. That, I believe, is in the center of the earth. We have this other compartment of hell, Hades, or Sheol, the abode of the dead. Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament, right? And so right now, only those that are not of the faith, their souls are in that place. Those that are of the faith, they've been released from there at the cross of Calvary, and they're with the Lord. But there's still Hades there. I believe that that's in the center of the earth as well. I believe. But there's two compartments, the bottomless pit and Hades. Make sense? But there's a third compartment of heaven, and that's Gehenna. And that's the place where Jesus taught mostly about. Every time you see Jesus saying where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, or the fiery furnace, the lake of fire, that's all referring to Gehenna. And there's a lot of times Jesus teaches about that, refers to that. And I won't mention all the scriptural addresses of that, but there's a lot of them. Matthew 8:12, Matthew 13:42, Matthew 13:50, Matthew 22:13, Matthew 24:51, Luke 13:28, Revelation 19:2, Revelation 20:10, Revelation 20:14, Revelation 20:50. I mean, I'm just, you don't have to memorize this. There's a lot of them, okay? And it's all talking about this third compartment. It's Gehenna, where there'll be weeping and gnashing teeth. Jesus taught about this so much. This is the place that ones that are not of the faith, on the unfaithful side of Hades, at the great white throne judgment, will receive eternal bodies to burn forever and ever. Okay, so this is the third compartment of hell. Now, why is this applicable in this judgment? Well, the reason that this is, and we're going to read through this, note this, that this demonic realm that comes out and begins to attack people that don't have the mark, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, they're going to torment. They're going to put physical hurt on them. It's going to be so painful, they're going to want to die. But they can't. In Gehenna, that's what's going to happen. They're going to receive an eternal body to be cast in the fiery furnace. They're going to want to die, but they can't. So in a sense, this fifth trumpet judgment, or this first woe, is a taste of that. And it's only for 5 months. So in a strange way, in a sense, it's God's mercy. He's in allowing these ones that haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ 5 months to put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be 5 months of excruciating pain put on them. They're going to want to die, but they can't. It's going to be a taste of what Gehenna is going to be like. And they're going to have the opportunity to say, you know what, Lord? I repent. Forgive me. I believe on the name of Jesus. And I believe they'll be saved. It's for 5 months. It's a finite time, not eternal. A finite time of a taste, I believe, of Gehenna. It's God's mercy being established even in this time. And so people, that's why I think we need to understand the doctrine of hell. These three compartments of hell. Because right here in this fifth trumpet judgment, in this first woe, it's describing a taste of what that is. And people will still have a time, 5 months, to repent. Okay, let's continue reading here with all that background. Okay, so verse 2 says, and he opened the bottomless pit, the abyss, the abuso, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So such a great number of demonic personages come out of this abyss that it creates this big old cloud of smoke and it darkens the sun. That's how many are coming, because all these are going to come and it's going to attack mankind. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, what do locusts usually do? They devastate the earth. Remember that plague of on Pharaoh, the locusts, they covered Egypt? They devastated all the vegetation. Now here it's going to say, hey, don't touch the vegetation, but go after man. Isn't that interesting? Let's keep reading. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Only those that haven't received the Lord. I believe. Now, we know specifically the 144,000, they have a mark on their forehead, right? They're saved, they're the seal of the Holy Spirit. But I believe anybody that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, there'll be many martyred, we know, but this demonic realm is not going to be able to touch them. Just as it is today, right? As I mentioned, that Satan has no authority of the child of God who has the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the same. This demonic realm is not going to be able to touch them because they're the seal of the Holy Spirit on them. Okay? Now, verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Can you imagine that? Again, it's a taste of what Gehenna is going to be like for 5 months. They're going to want to die because the pain is so, so great. Not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. It's going to be so great, they're going to want to die. But they can't die. It's going to be like that forever in Gehenna. So they're going to have a taste of Gehenna. And they're going to begin an opportunity to repent. God's mercy is so good, isn't it? Even during this time. 5 months. Now, why 5 months? Anybody ask that question? Why 5 months? He's asking, why 5 months? Why not 6 months? Why not a year? Well, I'm going to read you a comment by both Walvoord and also Dr. Henry Morris real quickly. And it's kind of interesting. I didn't know this, being a city boy. How many know that the life of a locust is 5 months? Isn't that interesting? I think probably Fred, Brother Fred would know, right? But anyway, let me read this. This is a comment by Walvoord. He says, further, the torment is said to extend for 5 months. The best interpretation is to take this literally as a period of 5 months, which I do. It says, which is the normal lifespan of locusts from May to September. 5 months. So perhaps it's going to be from May to September. I don't know. Right? And so locusts. Now let me read you a comment. This is by Dr. Henry Morris. Another reason why 5 months. 5 months, if there's 30 days in a month, is how many days? 30 times 5? 150, right? I think. Don't need to calculate, right? 150 days. So it's interesting. Let me read this. He says, 5 months or 150 days was significantly the duration of the rising floodwaters in the days of Noah. You can read that in Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. So we know it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but it was actually 150 days that the waters were increasing. And as the waters were increasing, right, death was occurring. Judgment. And so he says, 5 months, 150 days was significantly the duration of the rising floodwaters in the days of Noah. He references Genesis 7:24. Men had once suffered all and all died during this former five-month judgment. Now, as in the days of Noah, men would again suffer 5 months, but none would die. Isn't that interesting? So in the flood of Noah, 5 months, men would suffer and die. In this judgment, 5 months, men would suffer and not die. Again, it's pointing us to Gehenna. The suffering without dying. Eternal suffering. Understand? And so that's why I think this fifth seal is a very interesting one. It gives us insight into eternal condemnation, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where Jesus taught so much about. And this mercy is extended even to these ones now that are being tormented. All you need to do is repent. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. So I want you to note, every time when it says, was like. So we have this composite of all these different faces of these demonic realm, right? Like locusts, like scorpions. Face of a man, hair like a woman, right? Teeth like lion, breastplates of iron, right? They're like. Okay, so you kind of get this picture, but it's not any one of their like, right? So it's a demonic realm that's coming out, that's being described here. It says, on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Verse 8, they had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. their power was to hurt men. Okay, so this description is describing all these different facets of these different entities, but the goal was to hurt men. Again, judgment upon the people, judgment upon the earth, the blessings, right? Verse 4, judgment, now judgment upon the people. Next week, we're going to see the sixth trumpet, or the second woe. He's going to kill. Judgment is going to come, and it's going to kill a third of mankind. It's not only torment, but to actually put a stop to their life. Right? To hurt men 5 months. Verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So there's an angel over this bottomless pit. It's not Satan. Satan has the keys to open it, but there's one that's over this. Okay, so we know there's a ranking of angels and there's a ranking of demons. Because demons are really fallen angels. It says, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. What does these names mean? What do these names mean? It means destroyer. This demonic realm has come to destroy. The abyss or the bottomless pit, it contains the demonic realm come to destroy. Verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still, two more woes are coming after these things. Can you imagine? This is just the first one. The second one, we're going to see a whole third of mankind taken out with these other angels. These four other angels. They're going to be released to kill a third of mankind. And then we have the third war, the seventh trumpet, which is what? Seven bowls of judgment. So as they say, boy, you haven't seen anything yet. But I want to underscore this to you. Why judgment? Why the crescendo of judgment? It's almost as if the Lord is narrowing right in. You know, it's interesting, even as he narrows in this fifth trumpet judgment, right? Notice the mercy that goes out. Sure, right, it's getting heightened. But he's almost narrowing, so there's nowhere else to look, nowhere else to turn. They can't even die. They can't even get out of their misery. Death will depart from them. Death won't even be a way that they can get out of their misery. And so what? The only option is to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Is to repent. You see how the Lord is narrowing it and he's heightening the judgment? See, that's the reason I believe the Lord allows judgment. There's the final judgment where totally you're apart from the Lord. But he doesn't want to get there. He allows judgment to happen to our lives and to these lives here. He narrows it down so that they will repent. So that they will ask for forgiveness and believe on the name of the Lord. That's really the goal here of these judgments, is to bring these last ones to repentance, to call upon the name of the Lord. All right, so next week we'll see the sixth trumpet, the second one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, in our own lives to heed the warnings that you give us. The little ways, Lord, that you want to correct us. Perhaps you're judging the land upon us, Lord, our blessings. Perhaps you're even revealing to us a different way to go physically, Lord, through physical challenges, Lord. We know that that's not all the time that you work, but sometimes it is. And we see definitely here that you're trying to get the people's attention. And yet, Lord, they keep on looking away. Help us, I pray. Apply this word to our own lives. Oh, Lord, that we might be mindful of the things that are coming to pass, the things that will come to pass, that we might live a different way in the here and now. Help us, I pray. Help us to understand the final chapter. Help us to know that these things will come. And in knowing them, that we would live differently here. That our priorities would be set firmly upon you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?